Well, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is one of those fairly well-known passages of Scripture, particularly for those of us who grew up in a Sunday school that had action songs and all the rest of it. And as such, for some of us, this whole idea of the armor of God, I don't want to say comes across as juvenile, but it's hard sometimes for us to make the transition from flannel graph pictures, perhaps, of a Roman soldier to what actually means anything for us today, because we look at that, and of course it's completely removed from our day-to-day experience. Yeah, I've been listening to a podcast for the last, it's a long time. I'm on episode 173 of 179 on the history of Rome, and so I listen to it on my way to work. Now and then I listen to it on my way here, so I'm not exactly immersed in this, but I'm well familiar with it, and much more so today than usual. And I still find this whole idea of swords and breastplates and all that a bit odd. And so what do we make of it? And the sermon title, this, "Hey, we get armor," helped me take another look at what this can mean for us. I preached on the armor of God more than once, and I think here more than, I think this will be the second time, but the last time was 2003, so if you remember it, your memory is vastly superior to mine. But I was looking at it and I thought, well, can it really be that important? Well, one of the ways to tell whether things are important or not in Scripture, and obviously most of it is to us, is look for things that are repeated. And I find it interesting that in both verse 10 and in verse 13, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God." At least in this translation, that's the language that's used. Put on the full armor of God. Well, repetition almost always signifies importance. Sometimes it signifies that it's something that's confusing or something else, but in this case, I think it's just, is Paul saying, you need to pay attention to this. And not just because you've seen Roman soldiers around, like the people at Ephesus had, but because there's more to it than that. And so when I was looking through it, I realized that we do still have a lot we can take from this, as long as we don't get lost or sidetracked just by what a Roman soldier looked like. Because when we look at the things that Paul specifically mentions, we do need all of them. And well, we can certainly spend some time noticing that they are put together in a way that would make sense to someone who had been around soldiers. You begin with a belt that sort of holds things together and all that sort of thing. But not so much the symbolism of where these things fit, but what they signify to us is the most important issue. And the reason why we need this is Paul makes it perfectly clear that without these things that he describes as armor, we're going to have some very significant problems standing firm in the faith and standing firm against the wiles of the evil one, the flaming darts that are talked about later, and all these other things. We sometimes are uncomfortable talking about the reality of the spiritual world, or at least both sides of it, but we do need to be reminded now and then that there is a malevolent spiritual force. Whether we choose to anthropomorphize this devil, Satan, as someone with horns and a spiked tail, or whether we just look at it as the force of evil that is not just our own fallen human natures, but more than that, it's real. I don't tend to put much stock in any of Hollywood's descriptions of it or anything of that nature, but there's still something. There's a force that opposes God that's beyond just ourselves, just our own will and all the rest of it. And Paul says, this is how we resist that force. And he begins with the belt of truth. And whether it's a belt that you buckle around yourself or not, I remember when I was in college, we had a speaker come in who was, I think he was from Columbia originally, and he was a very vigorous speaker, and he talked about when he was in Dallas, he put together this, what started as a very small group of people who got together before work started to just to worship study scripture and that sort of thing. When they got to the armor of God, he found something that really clicked for them, and they would all stand up and together they would put on the armor of God and wave imaginary swords around, and he acted this all out in front of us. And I thought, if that's what you need to remind you of this, that's terrific. I prefer, not this is my own personality, not so much to do that, but instead to look at what this might mean. Well, we begin with truth, because if we don't have truth, we have nothing. If we don't have this deep sense of what's true and what's false, we'll never be able to understand the difference between temptation and the leading of Scripture. C.S. Lewis talks about how, he said, we need to remember that the devil never appears before you saying, I'm here, and I want you to do this so I can steal your immortal soul. It's not that easy. Temptation comes in the guise of things that make sense, whether they just make sense in the short term or whether we think they make sense in the long term. Temptation is always something that is easy to give in to. If the devil did show up in what he actually looks like, and to use C.S. Lewis and his anthropomorphism, at least in this case, I don't think anybody would give in to temptation. But it's not like that. And this sense that truth matters, and that truth exists, and that we have access to truth, is what enables us to resist temptation. But we have to believe, first of all, that the truth is possible, that it's not just all relative, that what you believe is good for you, and what I believe is good for me, and it just doesn't matter. No, that's opinion, that's a bunch of other things. There's all kinds of important things in our life that fit into that. Whether I should wear a suit on Sunday or not is one of those things that you might think is unnecessary. I'm not sure I could preach without one. If I run out of suits, of course I'll come and preach anyway, but it's just, that's one thing. There's no objective truth involved there. But that lying is wrong is an objective truth. That murder is wrong is an objective truth. There's never a time when murder is right. And we need to hold on to the reality of truth, and we need to remember that it's that deep understanding of truth that enables us to make our best decisions. And then it talks about righteousness. And righteousness is the outworkings of truth within us. And righteousness as a breastplate, as we think of this as a way for us to not so much defend ourselves, although that's certainly part of it, but it's also something that presents to the world who we are. If you're wearing a breastplate even today, people are going to think either you're an actor or you're a policeman, if it's that kind of a breastplate. I don't know what you call body armor these days. But it says something about you, and it's obvious. You can't really hide one. And so our righteousness needs to be something that is obvious to those around us. And this isn't just something that Paul came up with. Plato said, live your life in such a way that people will know what is true and what isn't true about you. And that's righteousness. That's letting people see that what is true and what is honorable and all of those things matter to you. And it's one of the first things they see about you. It works in conjunction with truth, because righteousness without a deep sense of truth rapidly becomes self-righteousness and becomes what we think matters and is all that matters. One of the most difficult things to get past in our culture right now is this idea that everything is opinion and that my opinion is as valuable as yours. Well, my opinion about my physical health is nowhere near as valuable as my physician's. I might know some things that he doesn't about what I'm feeling, but to suggest that my opinion, because I read something on the internet, is as good as his, is absurd. My opinion about how to get the Curiosity rover to Mars is useless compared to those brainiacs at the Jet Propulsion Library or Lab in Pasadena. It's not all opinion. And there are some things that we just simply need to stand for, and that's where our righteousness comes from. This objective sense that there's right and wrong, that there's truth and untruth, should be part of us in such a way that it's obvious about us. Not in an obnoxious way, but in a way that just becomes part of our identity as people, that we can be depended on to move in directions of righteousness rather than what's most convenient. Paul talks about having shoes on that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And this one's one I've always kind of struggled with. What exactly does he mean? And I've come to the conclusion through some reading and just through thinking about this off and on for a number of years, is that the readiness means that we're always in a position to speak about what we believe in a way that leads to peace and truth. It's easy for us to approach the world from the perspective that we are right and they're wrong. And not only are they wrong about what they're thinking, but they're just wrong all over. Well, this just isn't the way to go about it. If nothing else, it's unbelievably unattractive that if you approach everybody from the perspective that you know and they don't, and if they think they know, they're wrong. When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about God, when we speak about the reality of truth, we need to do it in a way that creates peace. Not necessarily that it makes people feel good about what they're doing that's wrong, but that doesn't make them feel bad just because of who they are. We need to be a force that brings people together, that brings people towards God, that makes people better, not worse. And we need to be the kind of people that don't bring division, but bring peace. And we do this because we have faith. Faith is one of those other things that's kind of tricky. You know, faith is not believing what you know isn't true. No matter how clever the saying might be, that's not what it is. Faith is that deep understanding that says there are some things that are trustworthy, and whether we may not understand them at the moment, they're still true. They're still dependable. I saw this yesterday with Neela's birthday. She had all kinds of ideas. She's filled with ideas. She has more ideas in a day than I can have in a year. And that's just the way it is. Creativity sort of peaks apparently about 8 years old and just drops off after that unless you really work at it. So she had all these ideas of what might work. And we needed to say, okay, but we have these other things that you will enjoy. And I know that you would like to do that, but it's now too late to do that. But what we are going to do, you will enjoy. You have to believe it. And she could have just had a meltdown. She had a couple with the birthday, and I mean, her actual birthday was on Friday, so had celebrations, and the house was full of balloons and all these other things. She had lots of things on her mind, and she could have just said, well, no, if you're not doing what I'm doing, then forget it. Because why would you do something nice for me? But by believing that even though we weren't doing what she asked, what we did do would be okay in the end, she had a pretty good birthday and talked about how much fun she had. Well, it's the same with God. It's the same with our faith, that even though we can't necessarily see how something's going to work out, when we've walked into it following the Spirit, we know that it'll be okay. And this all comes together with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I've heard people talk about how all of this is defensive, except for the sword of the Spirit. You know, we have salvation on our head. It protects us, and I think that's certainly true. Our salvation protects us not so much because it makes us invincible, but because the Holy Spirit comes within us and provides that guidance that helps us see truth, that provides those gifts of faith, and all these other things we need. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is Scripture, so we know what to do and we can go and hack people up. The only thing is, if you've ever seen anybody in any kind of combat, whether it's boxing or, boxing's not the best one, but any kind of martial arts or anything like that, There is no part of what you carry that can't be used as a weapon, including your helmet. And for those of you who have ever been around a kid who wanted to hug you who's wearing a bicycle helmet when you're not, you know that a helmet can give you a nasty little knock that they weren't planning on. They're just not used to their head sticking out further. It's all offensive and all defensive if you want to look at it that way. And when we're in this war metaphor, we're kind of stuck with it. But all of these things work together. Not just that we might defend ourselves, except when we step out to attack people with Scripture, but that we might be equipped at all times in whatever way we need. That when we deal with the malevolent force of evil, frequently referred to as the devil, Satan, whatever you wish, we're equipped to be both defended and when we need to be able to attack back, because evil needs to be resisted. We need to act against it. Whether the evil is directed solely at us, which doesn't happen too much these days, or the evil that we see all around the world that we act against, that we resist by supporting ministries that work with homeless, that work with anti-slavery movements, whatever it might be. And this armor that we get allows us to do that. Because doing this in our own strength, it wouldn't be enough. It's difficult enough for us to just deal with our own fallen human natures, to get past just ourselves. And when we take seriously that Scripture says there is a malevolent force, there is a force of evil that's opposing the things of God and opposing us, we need more than just ourselves. And this is what we get. Paul puts it in the metaphor of the military because that was common. It was impossible at that time in that part of the world not to know what a Roman soldier looked like. And we can look at this not so much from that, but from that larger sense that we're equipped for whatever we need to do. Our deep understanding of truth, the faith that we have, helps us when people tell us that, well, what you believe is just fine. You believe in this God, somebody else believes in that God. What difference does it make? Well, it does make a difference. When we're resisting evil in our communities, when things are happening that we know are wrong, that we know are destructive, these things that Paul describes as armor, our understanding of Scripture, the Holy Spirit within us that came with salvation, that came with our relationship with God through Jesus, these are the things that enable us to step out, to take positions that might not be attractive to others, that might not be the easiest thing for us to do. But all of these things that Paul talks about are what allow us to be the people we've been called to be. We're equipped. We're ready to go. We get armor. Not because it looks fun, but because it lets us do what we need to do every day, which is to be the people that we've been created to be and do the things we've been called to do. Paul tells us twice to put on the full armor of God. And I'm not saying that anyone here doesn't on a regular basis, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder again for us to value these things and to look at how they work in our relationships and work in our interactions with the people around us. That all of these things, truth, faith, being peaceful, salvation, Scripture, all work together, and they all come together in what he says last: pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's the armor of God. He doesn't give it to us and walk away. It's always his, and it's always motivated and works out through his power. And we maintain our connection with God through prayer. Not just by coming to him with the laundry list of requests and needs, there's nothing wrong with those, but rather by maintaining our relationship with God through prayer. The armor is only as good as the armor maker, to push the metaphor as far as we can. And it's possible for armor to fall apart, I suppose, through disuse or lack of maintenance. prayer is what keeps us connected to the source of all of these things. We need to be constantly in prayer that we might make the best use of these gifts that have been given to us, that we might accomplish all that we've been asked to do, that we might continue to bring glory to God in every part of our lives. Amen.